you for being able to know that we can boldly, boldly walk into the throne of God, that we can come in and be able to talk to you and ask you to intervene in these situations that we pray for. So we pray for Justine, Lord. We pray that this headache that she's just continuing to have, that the doctors would have the right wisdom, that you would be glorified in that, though. Lord, you would use them if it be your will. But Lord, we know that you have the power to miraculously just take them away. And so, Lord, let your will be done concerning these headaches and be glorified through her relief in this situation. Lord, we also want to give you praise and glory because the Don that we've been praying for with cancer, he's turned out to be cancer-free. Lord, we give you glory for that. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for answers to prayer, Lord. Lord, we also want to pray for Scott that he would get the employment that you have for him. Lord, that would come quickly. And Lord, that in the meantime, you would provide for all of his family's needs while he's out of work, and that you would be glorified through just the way that they see you provide for them. And so we lift that up to you once again. Continue to pray for Ty for the upcoming surgery on his shoulder. Lord, that would go well. For Kurt with his kidney transplant, we pray that this last person that was tested would have been a match and that would take place quickly. And so be with Kurt. Lord, for Ben, for continued wisdom for the doctors to be able to help with this infection in his bone, that wouldn't get so far that they'd have to do anything drastic. But Lord, you'd clear it up by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for Jan and Michael for travel mercies while they're away. Just continue to lift them up for your protection upon them. We pray for Richard for his ongoing degeneration of his neck and spine. Lord, we pray your will would be done there and that you would stop the degeneration and you would start regeneration in his back. Lord, we also want to pray for Carlos and Kathy for their marriage and pray that, Lord, they would just be ministered to and that they would just draw closer to you and closer to one another. And Lord, we also want to lift up a Chad to you, Lord, that is a total atheist. He just comes against you at every crossroad. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bring Chad to that place where he would have to call out to you, that he would have no other place to go but go to you. And so we just pray for his salvation today. Lord, for those with chronic afflictions and pains, Lord, that we continue to pray for week by week and day by day. Lord, we pray for Peggy and for Shane and Natasha and Cecil and Risa and Carrie and Michael and Peter and George and Connie and Rose and Chrissy and for Kyle and Brooke and CJ, for Jennifer and Ryan and Jordan, for Virginia and Desiree and Robert and Agnes and Susan and June and Michael and Richard and Peter and Raylan and David and Ruth and Mark and Lloyd and also for Sam. And also we want to pray for Cecilia today, Lord. We just lift her up to you and pray that you would be with her and have your grace and mercy be upon Cecilia and bring healing to her according to your will. Lord, for those with cancer, Father, that we've been praying for and you haven't chosen to answer yet. Lord, we pray and continue to pray for Angie and Shirley and Shantae and Tanya and Nancy and Laura and Darla and Rick and Kayla and Steve and Hoonan and Angie and Tori and Charlene and Michael and Cindy and Lori and John and Judy and also for Chris. Father, for all these that have cancer, Lord, we know that they have good days and bad, but Lord, we would pray that they would all be good from this point forward, that you would bring healing. You would destroy every one of those cancerous cells and that you would replace them with good, healthy cells. And so we just bring them before you. We pray for also for their family members. We know that that's a struggle for their family as well. Lord, for deliverance and salvation, those that are lost and need to know your saving grace. Lord, we pray for Savannah and Mark and Jack, Austin and Rick and Sherry and Marilyn, for Jana and Alan and Nanette and Arnie, for Brenda and Kimberly and Curtsy and Effie and Bob and Willie and Sherry and Greg and Christina and Carrie and Michael and Mary and Robin and Vanjie and Rico and Carl and Edgar and David and Scott and Gloria and Rick and his family and Mary Ann and Russ and Joe and Irwin and the Menor family and Kathy and Don and Dean and Christine and Wes and his family and Eric and Dane and Laura, for William, Katrina, Kevin, Marissa, Cynthia, Alan, Raquel and Joseph and Alberto and Lucita and Ediberta and Jimmy and also for the Disca family. Lord, all of these are lost. Lord, they are just as we were once walking in darkness and in bondage. but we've been free by the cross of Christ. And so we pray that you would reveal yourself alive to each and every one of these people and just go before them. Lord, also for the going forth of your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would allow us to walk out of here today with something that we can apply to our lives each and every day. And so just encourage us and strengthen us in your word and in our walk with you today. And praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Does anybody need a Bible today? No? Anybody need a Bible? Okay, everybody has a sword. Oh, over here. There we go. Oh, yeah. One here and one over here, Tom. All right, open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We've been going through Revelation since the beginning of the year, and we're getting close to the end of this journey through Revelation here. We've got this chapter and the next one to get through. But I believe today that the church is many things in the world today. I believe it represents many things. I think it's a hospital where people who are hurting can come and be healed through the body of the great physician, Jesus Christ. That's our purpose as his body, to be able to be encouraging and healing to one another and supporting of one another. And Jesus said that the sick doesn't need a physician, but the well don't need a physician, but it's the sick that need one. And so we come in here a lot of times sick, and we need that healing. We need that encouragement. And so we're to be that hospital, that spiritual hospital. The church is also to be a school where we can study to show ourselves approved, as it talks about in 2 Timothy, and to encourage us in that and to build ourselves up, to learn the Word of God. And the church is also a gymnasium where we can work out our salvation and exercise unto godliness, it tells us in Timothy. And so we have these different aspects of what the church function is. But I think most importantly, the church is to be a travel agency. A travel agency booking people on an eternal excursion to heaven, bringing them that eternity into heaven. And I believe Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is that travel brochure. Just such a journey. It's that travel brochure that we can take and we can learn about it and see how to get there and what it's going to be like when we get there. And you know, when you get a travel brochure of Hawaii or something, and it's got all these beautiful things and all this stuff, and it just makes you want to go there. And so for us today as believers, we have this travel brochure that we can give to the unsaved that hopefully would make them want to go there and desire to go there. And so I believe, like I say, Revelation 21 and 22 is this travel brochure to take us on this journey. And think of all the things that we've heard about so far in the book this year. You know, we've progressed through the Great Tribulation. We've saw the beast, the false prophet. We came to this place of Armageddon. Then Jesus returned and the armies of the world were destroyed and wiped out. Then Jesus took over and he ruled and reigned for 1,000 years here on the earth during that millennial period. And then at the end of that time, those who had been born in the millennium will have to make a choice. We talked about that last week. Because at that time, Satan is going to be released for a short time. And it doesn't say how long, it's just a short time, but he will deceive a great multitude of people that will try to come against us and against the city of God during that end time. They will all be wiped out, though. They're all going to be wiped out, and then the millennium will end. It's all going to end. And then the great white throne judgment takes place at the end of that millennial period. And then that we saw last week and here that today, where the heaven and the earth, as we know them today, is going to be burned up with fire. It's going to be done away with. And so now we come here to chapter 21. And look at verse 1 first here. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." So the heaven and the earth, like I say, as we know them today, are all going to pass away. Now hold your place in Revelation and turn over for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a couple books to the left. Just turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 9 here. And we'll look at verse 9 and see what Peter had to say about the times that are happening here in the book of Revelation as he would talk prophesy about them. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what his desire is. So when you wonder why God hasn't come back already, you look at the world today especially and wonder, what are you waiting for? You know, he's waiting patiently for more people to come to repentance. And it's our mission and our place as children of God, like I say, to take this travel brochure to those around us and let them see where they need to be. And then it goes on in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Wow, this is heavy stuff here. So what we're seeing in Revelation is what Peter was prophesying about here in 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth that we know today is going to melt away. It's going to come apart. And I like because it says it will dissolve. You know, it's a great way to put it because we know that the Bible says that Jesus holds it all together. He's holding all of this together. And at some point, he's going to let go of the molecular force that holds it all together. And when he does go, it's all just, you know, this pulpit just disappear. Just comes apart when he lets go of that. Because we know what happens when you let go of an atom. You know, you get a huge explosion. That's what the atom bomb does in that situation. So in the future, the heavens and the earth will be done away with. That's why I pray that today you're not in love with this world or in love with the things of this world. Keep in mind that even as beautiful as parts of this world is, imagine what a perfect world will be like. I mean, you know, you go to some places here in America especially, and you go and you see the mountains, you see all the things, and you just the beauty of it. But to imagine, that's not even in comparison to what it's going to be like in heaven. It's beyond our imagination. Imagine what a perfect world will be like. We should be living in light of that truth that all this is going to burn. We shouldn't be hanging on to it that tightly. Yet we continue to hang on to stuff. We continue to want more and more stuff of the world. You know, we should not be attached to the stuff of this world because at any moment we could leave this life. Jesus told the guy that's building the bigger barge, "You fool, tonight your life is required of you." You know, they could be gone. So Peter tells us here how we should live. He makes it clear, holding on to the things of the world loosely and looking forward to heaven. What's it mean to hold things loosely? Well, you know, when you grab a hold of something and you have a tight fist around it, if somebody tries to get it out of your hand, you know, to pry your fingers off, that hurts. God doesn't do anything to hurt us. He doesn't pry anything out of our hands. He waits till we open it up. Say, "Here, Lord, take it. It's yours. I give it to you." You know, and then he's able to take it and set us free from that, whatever it may be. So now let's head back over to Revelation again, Revelation 21. And at the start of verse 1 there, it said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And, you know, due to the pollution and the destruction of our planet, we can understand the need for a new earth. But what is the reason for a new heaven? Well, according to Job 15:15, the heavens are not pure in God's sight. Well, why is that? Well, because Satan's presence has polluted them. And we saw that back in Revelation 12 where it said the accuser of the brethren stood before God day and night. Satan was there before God accusing the brethren. So because of that, the heavens have been polluted as well. And so then it goes on there in verse 1. It says, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. So some commentators and teachers declare that the passing away of this present heavens or this present earth are simply, they're refurbished. Or doing a, they do, God does a remodel of the earth, so to speak. But when you look at Isaiah, his account of this event, I don't believe that's the case. Because in Isaiah 65, he said, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now there's that word create there in Isaiah. And that word create in the Hebrew is bara, B-A-R-A. And it's the same word used in Genesis 1:1, which means to create from nothing. To create from nothing. The fact that God creates from nothing continues to be a stumbling block to evolutionists. It just does. It causes them to go crazy. You know, Peter also said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. There's going to come scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, they say, what? My great-grandmother said he was coming back soon. Yeah, he's not coming back. So we have these scoffers. They have these scoffers that don't believe the creation account, especially in our world today with the way that evolution is being taught so much. They just can't believe that God could create from nothing. You know, and there was this one scientist that got very egotistical, and he got to the point where he figured technology was so good today that he could actually create a man. So he basically told God, he said, I can create a man on my own. I've got enough technology to do it. So God spoke to him and said, well, go ahead. Let's see if you do it. And so the scientist reached down, grabbed a handful of dust, and picked it up. And God said, oh, no. You've got to make your own dust. You know, man wants to start. They think they can do it, but yet they have to have something from God. We all need something from God, you know, in that way. Because evolution is based on a closed environment, it excludes the possibility of divine intervention. That's the thing they forget about, is God's divine intervention. So the evolutionist and the scoffer is usually the same person that Peter was talking about. And you find some denominations today that question biblical prophecy. They'll question it. And they're usually the same ones who question the creation account. And they, you know, because they just don't understand it. They don't understand how God could do that. You know, and that, you know, just as active as God was in the creative process, God is active in the prophetic context as well. He's active, he's in control of it, and he's going to do it. And Peter also said that for this they were willingly ignorant. You know, they're just ignorant of that by the word of God. See, we have to go to the word of God, the source, the truth. And when we teach it and read it and understand it and study it, that gives us the ability to believe and trust in the word of God. And then the last thing of verse 1 there, I want to look at it, says, and there was no more sea. Now, I know this upsets many people, you know, that there's no more ocean. You know, I grew up here in the desert, but I love to go to the ocean, you know. I don't think there's too many things that are better sounding than to be on the beach and hear the waves come in, especially if you're on the North Shore of Hawaii. You know, I mean, you know, it's really nice, you know. But here we read there's no more sea. You know, it could be that there's just not any more need of it, is why there's no. Now, it doesn't say anything about lakes, and so that might ease some of our comfort a little bit, especially you fishermen out there, you know, but I don't know why there will not be a sea. It doesn't really say that. But I mention this because of the way that we often perceive heaven to be. We often think of heaven in our ideals of what it's going to be. It's going to maybe be this ocean and be this and that and everything else, But, you know, don't take what you know and understand and project it into the future, because I think you're limiting yourself. I think that it will be beyond anything that we can comprehend, anything that we can conjure up in our mind, in our human understanding. So leave the future open for all the beauty that the Lord has for you. You know, leave it. Boy, be open-minded about that. God's going to go way beyond anything that we could think or ask or even understand. Then pick it up in verse 2. It says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Of course, if you've been to a funeral, you've heard that verse plenty of times. Then verse 5 says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So John sees this new capital, this new capital of this new creation, the city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. As it comes down, some people think that it just kind of floats above the earth, which is a possibility. It's possible that it kind of orbits around this new earth. However, whatever it is, it's the chief city. It will be the chief city. But it says when it comes, it will be like a bride. It's going to be like this bride. And think about when you're at a wedding. You're at a wedding and everybody's gathered there and they're waiting, and all of a sudden the doors open up and the bride walks in. And everybody turns around and there seems to be this corporate gasp, you know, as they see the bride. You know, all of her white, her hair is just right, everything's perfect, and it's there, and there's this gasp as everybody turns and sees the bride. And so it's representing the beauty of this city, the purity of this city, and the newness of this city, just like that bride is new and pure and beautiful, you know. And so it's going to be this place where the bride of Christ are going to dwell with God. It's going to be that. And so this is going to be a real homecoming for us. This is going home. And so from now on and all eternity, there will be no separation from God. Hallelujah. No separation. We're going to dwell with him, and he's going to be with us in a very real way. We will be together in this new city, and it's an amazing thing because currently we're physically separated from God in that sense. He dwells inside of us. We are his children. We have a certainty of going to heaven when we're born again. But for now, we're separated by the barrier of time and space. That's a separation between us and God. But there will come that day. There's going to come that day when we all will be living with God. Be living with God. That's why we should walk with God every day now. We should walk with him now. That way we can experience what it will be like then. Because we don't have to wait till then. We have the Holy Spirit that will be able to encourage us and give us that same presence. So do you walk with God now? And to walk means that how is your nature? How is your character? How is it before God? Think of Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the evening in the garden. Just strolling along, being able to have fellowship with him. That's what it will be like. We will be walking with God. We will be with Jesus. It will be nothing like we know it today. We can experience his presence in a very real way, but then it's nothing like we'll have then. So much more God has for us. Then verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So he'll wipe away every tear. Imagine a world without tears. There will be no need to cry. There will be no need to cry at all. So you start to see things are going to be very different here. And you know, when it says a new heaven and a new earth, that word new means different. It means a different, it's a different thing. It's nothing like we can expect or understand today. You know, we've all had grief at one time or another. You're crying and you're grieving over something that you wish hadn't have happened. We all have those times. There will be no reason for that ever again. No reason for it. Heaven is not going to be a place of sorrow. None whatsoever. Death, sorrow, and pain is all a result of sin. That's why we experience it now. When sin is removed, all of the tears, all of the pain will be going with it. They're all thrown out the window together. Sin has caused much sorrow, much pain, and crying in the time of man. Much over the centuries. But that will all be taken away. No more pain. No more pain. Sin has caused all this sorrow and pain. Some of you here today live with pain every minute of every day. It has become a part of who you are. Many suffer with severe pain. Some of aren't here today because of severe pain that they go through on a day-to-day basis. So for those of you that are experienced that, you just went, yes, that's me, no more pain. You have that to relate to. You know, that ongoing pain, that ongoing turmoil in your life is going to be gone. It's gone. There, you know, no crutches, no wheelchairs, no braces. There's no need for those things. Then he speaks in verse 5 and he says, behold, I make all things new. You know, the work that began in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is now finished. It's done. You are new totally. All things are made new. Redemption is complete. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 is where it says, if anyone is in Christ, behold, all the old is gone. Everything becomes new. Well, that new, like I say, means different. You're a different person when you receive Jesus Christ. You no longer have to carry the baggage of your past. You no longer have to carry the labels that the world has placed upon you, because now you're a believer in Jesus. You're new. And it's that though in Revelation, that redemption will be complete. No more pain, no more struggles, no more anxieties. So from Genesis 3 all the way through to history, it comes down to this, that there's no more pain. God speaks and says, I make all things new. Now, every time I've looked at that word all in the Bible, it always means all. Everything. It goes on. It goes on, he says now to John, write, for these things are true and faithful. So I can just imagine seeing John here with pen in hand, and he's looking at this new Jerusalem coming down, and he must just be sitting there with his mouth open, you know, just in awe of all of this. And I think it's, you know, because it's huge. In a moment, we're going to talk about the size of this place. I'm sure it stopped him in his tracks right where he was. He just had a, you know, glance at it. I think anyone would stop seeing all of this take place, of this heavenly vision of this new Jerusalem, this like a bride coming down out of the heavens from God. So God says to him, hey, write. Keep going. You know, come back and stay with me here. Right. These are important things, God's saying. These things are true and faithful. So these are here to remind us that God's word is true and faithful. That's what we have. That's what we can bank on. That's what we can rely on. Write the things. So these are here to remind us of that. What we are reading here is truth. This is truth. Truth of the word. This is not just some nice thought about the future. Oh, I hope it's going to be that way. No, we can know it's going to be that way. This will transpire just the way that it says. Just like I've said over 300 times the Bible has been correct in prophesying about future events. It's correct about prophesying about this future event just as well. This is going to transpire just the way God says. over and over it's been right. It'll be right this time. All we have to do now is wait for time to run out. Wait for time to run out. And then we will see it come to pass. But keep in mind, he says to occupy until he comes. That means that we need to keep staying busy doing things for the Lord while we're waiting. We can't just go home, fold our arms, sit in the rocking chair and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Come get me. No, he's got work for us to do. It's going to happen because it's faithful and true. And it says, well, he wipes away all the tears, takes away all the pain, makes everything new. And then in the beginning of verse 6, he said, it is done. It is done. That means it's completed, it's fulfilled. All that God said would come to pass has been, will be fulfilled. At this point, it has been, as we read the book here. He will keep every word. Not one word will fall to the ground. Why? Because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows what was going to be on. He knew the beginning, he knew the end, and he still made you and me. In spite of that. You know, many of us probably would have just thought it's a waste of time and stopped at that point. But God, with all that's happened throughout history, he's the beginning, he's the end. He knew you before you were born. He knew every sin that you would ever commit. Remember, God's not surprised when you sin. He doesn't go, oh no, look what they did. No, he's not surprised about that. That's what makes his grace so amazing. God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. He gives us the free will to stumble along and mess up all the times that we do. And then he comes along. And by his grace and by his forgiveness, he sets us back on the right path. He said, okay, my son, come on, over here now. You've tried it your way long enough. Just turn it back over to me. And then he puts us back on, brushes us off, keeps us going. But it's all going to be done by one day. All that's going to be done away with. And it's his faithfulness that will see us through. His faithfulness will see us through on a day-to-day basis. This vision that John has here really proves the reality of God's grace. It shows his grace. Look at what it says next there. It says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Let's reread the whole verse 6 here. It says, and he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Remember who made the claim of Alpha and Omega way back in chapter 1? Was Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly is the Alpha and Omega in Revelation chapter 1. And here, these two verses from Revelation 1 and Revelation 21, these are great verses to show to someone that may come and knock on your door and try to say that Jesus isn't God, or try to say and tell you that Jesus never proclaimed to be God. Well, in chapter 1, you see clearly that it was Jesus proclaiming to be the Alpha and the Omega. Now here you see God saying he's the Alpha and Omega. So they're both the Alpha and Omega, they're both God. And so this again is another evidence of that triune being that we call God. It's an evidence for us to know. There are those that try to deny the Trinity simply because they don't understand it. How arrogant is that for man, in his limited understanding, to try to not believe God's word just because they don't understand it? God is God. He can be and do whatever he wants, and we may not understand it. So here once again we see the reality of God's grace. The reality of God's grace, he says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. And I always like to compare the difference. You know, this is a fountain. A fountain is a continual running, a continual refreshing, a continual spring of water versus a well. You know, a well can get stagnant, a well can go dry, and a well can become bad. But this isn't a well, this is a fountain. A fountain of life, he says, is freely given. It's continually rushing out there. All of this is that we've been talking about. All everything here is given to anyone, it says, who thirsts. Anyone who wants thirst for this knowledge. Anyone who thirsts for a reality of God, of heaven. God says, I will satisfy that thirst. You know, there. If you want to know there's a heaven, we're reading it here. Your thirst has been satisfied. Your thirst for wanting to know about the future, He will satisfy it. Your thirst for wanting to know what God is going to do, you're satisfied. You are being filled with this morning as we read through these scriptures, as we read about this. Now in verse 7, he says, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Jesus says we will have all things. All that Jesus inherits, you inherit. You know why? Because you're God's son, just like Jesus is. Because the Bible says we're joint heirs together with Christ. So if it's for those who are overcomers, remember what an overcomer is? It says in 1 John 5 that we overcome the world by faith. So it's faith that helps you to be an overcomer. It's faith that makes you an overcomer to be able to do that. Verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. These that practice these things, it says, these that practice these will not be joint heirs. They will not be a part of this. It says they shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And this is the second death he talks about there. They will not be in the New Jerusalem, but they will be in the lake of fire. We talked about that last week. And this is a warning. This is a warning to those that feel that these words are not true and faithful. There's many doubters. There's many scoffers. Oh, the Bible was just written by man. Well, this is a warning for them, telling them, no, this is true and faithful. You know, but it doesn't seem to do a lot of good. Warning labels don't mean a lot to a lot of people. You know, the warning's been on the cigarette packs for years. You still people going down the road. You know, they don't seem to think it's important. It's not going to happen to them. That's some reason, you know. So there's this warning, though, for us as believers now to take and share this with them, to be able to show them what the Bible says. It's clear. It's true. It's a statement. You know, they will not be in the New Jerusalem. They will be in the lake of fire. And this is a warning. For the overcomer here, though, they will be filled. They will be filled with the things of heaven. But for him who does not believe, there is a certainty of eternal punishment. And that should stir us. That should stir us to be able to get behind what God is doing. And then verse 9 says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So now we're getting a kind of a greater view of this city that was first mentioned in verse 2. And it says it's descending out of heaven from God. And some believe that this is orbiting around the earth, like I say, and that's a possibility. This whole idea, though, of the bride, the Lamb's wife, you know, being called this is where we're going to be living. This is our home, our abode. So here this city can either be called the New Jerusalem, or it can be called the Bride of Christ. Why? Well, because that's where the Bride of Christ, we will be living. If somebody you know lives in San Diego, it's easy to say, oh, that's Tom's city, because they live there. Well, we're living there, so we're the Bride of Christ, living in that New Jerusalem. Excuse me. So here we're finding out about this place where we're all going to be living. And I picture Jesus saying, I go to prepare a place for you. Whoa. And that's what he's preparing for us. And we're going to learn more about it here in a moment. So he's working on this place for us now. He's gone from us now, but he's busy building this place where for you and I. And it's amazing the size and the scope of this place. And it also says in verse 11 that it has the glory of God. Look at it. It says, having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Some believe that John is actually speaking here of a diamond with the jasper, because diamonds were very rare during the time of John. So mostly when you're reading about jasper, usually it could be talking about a diamond. And then verse 12 says, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So now we're starting to get some details about this city, and one of them is this number 12. And again, 12 is unique to Israel in many senses. It's been used a lot over and over, and you see that through Scripture. And so there are these 12 great gates, three on each side, sounding very much like the temple that we talked about. 13 and 14 tells us that there are three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there are these 12 foundations, and these were the 12 apostles. So you see this sort of joining together taking place here. God, with his whole purpose for man, working through Israel, then working through the church, and it all comes together in the end. He joins us all together. The city that we will be living in will represent what God did through Israel as well as the church throughout all history. He's going to blend that all together for us, and it's all going to make sense. We're going to see it happen. And then verse 15 says, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as breadth, and he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, height are equal." So it appears that this city is like a cube. And remember, the Holy of Holies was a cube. In other words, it was equal in every dimension, just as this city is described here is. So keep in mind, though, this huge city, 12,000 furlongs. Now, in today, what that equals out to is around, actually a little bit over 1,400 miles on each side. 1,400 miles this way, and that way. 1,400 miles and high. And so if you were to set New Jerusalem on top of the United States, it would cover about half of the United States. That's how big it is. That will give you some sort of idea how gigantic it's going to be. It may be floating above a planet. Floating wouldn't be a problem for God. We don't really have to be concerned about the logistics of it, though. You know, that's not really important, but, you know, just to realize 52% of the United States would be covered by the size of this. Now let's look at the size of the wall in verse 17. It says, "Then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, 216 feet thick." 216 feet thick, according to the measure of man. That's what, 144 cubits. And again, you see the multiple of 12. And so it was measured by an angel. And then he starts to show us what materials he used for this construction. Verse 18 says, "The construction of its wall was of jasper." And again, that could be diamond. "And the city was pure gold, like clear glass." So here we lose some meanings of what we understand in our own understanding. Keep in mind, God is in control of the elements. Okay, he can make gold see-through and transparent if he desires to. That's his choice. And then it goes on and it says, "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardex, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, and the tenth, chrysoprase." You can guess on that word. I don't know it very well. "The 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst." Wow, so those are about as easy to pronounce as some of the names of the Old Testament. But the stones have changed their patterns and their colors down throughout history. So it's really hard for us to say what these colors are exactly as John would have seen them or as they're going to be. But the main thing is they're beautiful stones. This is beautiful. Many of them are transparent, but not all of them. Many of them, as light is shine through them, they have a tremendous effect. You know, one thing is for sure, they're beautiful to behold. They're beautiful. They're precious stones, it says. So God constructs a city with all the things that we consider to be precious. He puts that in the city. And then it goes on and it says, verse 21, it says, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass." So there it is again, pure gold like transparent glass. Imagine, though, the size of the oyster for this pearl. You know, gigantic. Well, of course, God doesn't need oysters to make this. He can just create it. You know, he doesn't need the oyster. He can create it out of whatever material he wants. But by the way, this is where they get the phrase Peter and the pearly gates. And yet, you know, Peter is not mentioned as standing here at all. Peter has a foundation, but not anything to do with these gates at all. But we have this Peter and the pearly gates thing. So this city is made of things that we consider to be precious in our eyes today. These are all stones that some of you ladies probably have on your finger right now. You may even have a group of them in what's called the mother's ring or the mom's ring. If you've got, you know, several children and different months, you've got different colors. And so you have a grouping of these stones on your finger now. But we hold these things as precious now. But in heaven, all this gets turned upside down. The things that we consider precious now won't mean so much to us then. Things we consider to be precious now are just building materials in heaven. You know, and many of you probably heard the story of the man that wanted to take his belongings to heaven. And God told him, well, you can take one suitcase, and that's all. And so he gets his suitcase, and he takes it up to heaven, and he gets up there, and the angel looks at him and says, what did you think is so important that you have to bring it to heaven with you? And the guy opens up his suitcase, and it's just packed with gold bars. And the angel just looked at it and stepped back and said, asphalt? You know, the streets are made of gold in heaven. You know, the streets are made of gold. I think it's interesting that people spend their whole lives trying to acquire so much here on earth, so many things, yet we just get little specks of it now. We just get portions of what we're going to have. You know, how do you make a 1,400-mile square foundation out of a diamond? And you don't. God does, though. This is only going to happen in heaven. Only in heaven. All that we can gather in this life is not going to compare to heaven. It's not going to compare at all, not in the least little bit. Think of it, some precious stone is going to be your floor in heaven. Some precious stone, you're going to be walking on it in heaven. You know, that's amazing. And beyond that, it's all going to be provided by God. You don't even have to go out and mine it. You don't have to work for it. God's just going to give it to you. He's working on it right now. He's preparing that place for us now. But we need to realize that everything that we have today is destined for one of two things. Either someone else is going to end up with it, or it's all going to burn. One of those two things is going to happen. But you aren't taking it anywhere. It's not going with you. It's not going to cross over to the other side with you at all. So what does this mean? It means you can't really find total fulfillment here on this earth. You'll never find fulfillment in this life because you're not designed to find fulfillment here. And I hope that doesn't surprise you, because we're just traveling through. We're pilgrims here. This is not our home. When you try to find fulfillment in the things of this world, you finally come to realize that you just wasted your time. Solomon did when the book of Ecclesiastes, he had everything and he determined it's all in vain. It's all vanity. It's all a waste. This is why Paul was able to say in Philippians chapter 4 that he was content in all things, whether in need or in plenty. He had found that contentment at that point. How did Paul do it? Well, it was because he was looking long term. He was looking past today. He was looking and thinking, oh, I've got it all already. He knew he had heaven met then, and we should live like that. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, if we're seeking his kingdom now for our lives, we can find that contentment. When you get to that understanding that you can be content in this life if you have little or have everything that you desire, and you get to that place where you realize you're not taking anything with you, but when you get there, everything you need will be there, that's contentment when you get to that point. Then it goes on in verse 22, it says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all day, at all by day. There shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it says there's no temple. There's no place of worship there. Well, why is that? Well, because we're already with Him. See, worship is to allow us to be drawn into the presence of God before we hear His Word. But it will be there with Him all the time. You're going to be in His presence. We're always with Him. The reality of what God started in Genesis is now fulfilled here in Revelation. This new city, we have His presence permanently. We'll be in His presence permanently. Then His presence translates into light. It translates, His glory lights the place. No need for the sun, no need for the moon at all. And because in Him there is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. You know, His light apparently sustains all life. We won't need the sun or the moon. There's no sun or moon, and you still have plant life here on earth. You know, today, you know, we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. The plant life survives because of God's light that sustains it. That's why we can know Genesis was written the way it was, and that it's true. And it's the truth. Apparently, sleep will not be necessary at that time. Continuous praise and glory brought to God from all the nations. And that word nations means that apparently there's going to be ethnic groups there, because that word is ethnos in the Greek. And so there'll be these nations or groups of people in heaven. Apparently there'll be kings on the earth, but they're all going to glorify God. They're going to bring God glory. And it says the city will be open all the time. It'll be open all the time. But then verse 27, where it says, there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will not be any of these things in heaven, any of those. There's no way they can enter there. They can't get in. They will not exist any longer. No, they will be non-existent. So the beginning purpose of God was what? Fellowship. That was His purpose for creating man in the first place. He wanted fellowship with man, and that was His purpose. He wanted to have a loving relationship with man. And here in Revelation, as we read this, we discover that we've gone a long way around to get where God desires us to be. We've gone through all this stuff, but we're finally going to get there. He wanted to bless man. He wanted to have man love Him. And God has put up with so much just so that He could be able to finally get us to be able where we can live with Him in this eternal state of glory forever. And we've gone the long way around, but we're going to be there. To be able to know this blessedness, to be able to experience this freedom from all that we go through today. What an answer. Man is responsible for this mess that we have today, because sin is what hurt creation. And we can't fix it on our own. It's only done in Him. Many today, they can bring in this new world order. Well, there's no new world order that's going to fix anything. It's the same old, same old. They're just trying to level the playing field and thinking if we give everybody the same amount of money, oh, it's just going to be perfect. But in this world, there's always going to be an unbalanced playing field. Always. You can't balance it out. Sin has brought the creation down, but ultimately, in the end, it will be returned to the way that God intended it when He created Adam and Eve in the garden. We've been talking a lot about looking forward today and the last couple of weeks, you know, about this. We're looking forward to this heavenly home, and this is our ultimate destination. This is where we're headed. This is, you know, we're headed toward this abode of heaven. And we're finding out what it's going to really be like. And what's really precious should be precious for us today. It's all about our future. Peter said, how should we live today if we're looking forward to it? Live in godly conduct, he said. You know, we should find contentment in that fact and not be struggling so much in our world today, trying to hold on to the world and the things of the world. I believe that looking forward is what brings that contentment to us today. Looking beyond the stuff and looking forward to what He has in store for us. And being able to look at the travel brochure and be able to see the picture of this glorious place. that God has designed for us, better than anything we can ever look at here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that as we see your word and as we know